As I've been fulfilling the pulpit from time to time, I've had a point of emphasis for a long time, going back about 18 months as I find my scripture verse. And this particular verse in Philippians chapter 1, and you can turn to it if you like, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, is really the launching point of this entire series of messages that I've been giving. This particular verse in general, Philippians 1, 27, says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am an absent, I may hear your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, you've heard me talk about this, Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then the next message, I came here and I continued the follow-up, the remaining verses of the chapter, 27 through 30, and further elaborated on Paul and his writings, highlighting some important points regarding our faith, like standing firm in one spirit. As Christians, we need to be of one spirit and like-minded. We need to contend for our faith. We need to fight for our faith. If asked to suffer for our faith, which is coming, by the way. The more we look like the world, the more we look like Christians, rather, the more persecution is coming. We then proceed to look at Philippians chapter 2, which was the last message when I was here, on one specific verse, Philippians chapter 2:14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. To illustrate that point, I referenced a number of verses in the book of Numbers where we see Israel grumbling seemingly all the time. For those of you here for that last message, they had a lot of grumbling and complaining about their resources and what God was doing and what God was allowing, and they were complaining. And I contrasted that with attitudes from verses in Colossians 3, Galatians chapter 5, which we'll dig into a little bit more today, and 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. All those behaviors in Christian conduct contradicting grumbling attitudes outlined in those books. Let me say that again. Maybe a little bit more clear. All those particular chapters and verses in Colossians 3, 1 Corinthians 13, and Galatians 5 contradict the attitude of grumbling. You may recall that at the end of that message, I started contrasting grumbling with really, really important people, Old Testament saints. For example, Joseph. You don't hear a lot about Joseph grumbling when he was locked in prison, falsely accused, then forgotten about when he was promised, hey, I'll give you a good word, right? And he was forgotten about and left in prison even longer. Or Stephen, the first martyr. What did he say? Lay not this sin to their charge, right? As he's being stoned to death. He was dying, and he wasn't complaining. Dying for the faith. So, grumbling is an attitude that's anti-Christian and something we want to avoid at all costs because it really does hurt our testimony. Just to give you a refresher, because that last message spent a lot of time on one attribute of love. That was the first fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's Galatians chapter 5. We spent a lot of time on love. And just to remind you what love was, I went to 1 Corinthians 13, where love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That is a model of love, and I'm of the opinion that particular three verses in 1 Corinthians 13, we see Christ sitting there for this awesome portrait of love, because that's what Christ is, all those attributes. If you take an honest appraisal of your behaviors and of yourselves, are we perfect or even good at any of these things? If you're honest with yourself, think about this one. Love is not provoked. Boy, it's real easy to get provoked nowadays, right? We get caught up in different types of worldly, you know, news types of things, and it provokes us to, you know, probably some bad thoughts or some annoyances and things like that, right? That's a good one. We get trapped in this all the time. Satan is very wily in how he tries to deceive us and hurt our testimony. So we're not going to focus on love today, as I mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. Today we're going to continue to talk about the fruits of the Spirit. And this goes back to only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So today we're going to focus on joy, one of the fruits of the Spirit. Many more to come if you have me back. Patience will be a good one next time, right? Long suffering. And if you come back, if I'm invited back next time you come, they'll definitely demonstrate patience on your end. So the reason I'm belaboring this, folks, is we need to behave and act like Christians. We cannot look like the world. We cannot look like the world. And the more we do not look like the world, the more we will be persecuted. Lest me remind you that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. One of the reasons I think it's vital to Christianity for us to be a good witness is for the reprobates of the world, the unregenerated, the unsaved. They don't have access to understanding of God. The Holy Spirit does not reside in them. Such the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but we who are being saved is the power of God. That's 1 Corinthians 1:18. We present the gospel to people, to an unsaved world. A lot of times we get ridiculed. A lot of times we get attacked, depending on where you're at, right? They don't understand the gospel. They think it's foolish for us to worship Jesus, right? They don't understand, and they can't understand. Have you thought about it like this? The lost cannot understand the Bible without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We know this. So where do they get their understanding from God? They turn to Christians. They view God by what they see in Christians. If we behave like Christians, we will be a good testimony, which, by the way, looks very foreign to the world. It should be quite a contrast to the world that we are Christians. We should not look anything like the world. Recently, an off-duty police officer was convicted of murder. Some of you may remember this. It was just a couple weeks ago. She entered into the wrong apartment. The man was sitting at her couch, and she shot and killed him. She was found guilty. The brother of the victim forgave her, and then the judge came down from her stand or what have you and gave her a Bible. So I remember driving to work the next day, listening to my morning radio station, and the DJs were shocked and commented, they don't think they could do that. They don't think they could forgive someone who killed their brother. You know, and this isn't like a very controversial radio station. It was like sports radio. But they were making a commentary in their news cycle about this, and they were all stunned that anyone could forgive someone like that. And it looked genuine, right? Talk about contrast with the world, where forgiveness, mercy are really rare. Let's go back. We live in a society where forgiveness is a weakness. People are now championing, they're elevating anti-heroes. It's in our movies all the time. We see characters like Dirty Harry, Charles Bronson, like for those who are old enough to remember those Death Wish movies back in the 70s and 80s, all about retaliation. A recent movie like The Joker, I would argue, is an anti-hero. TV shows like Dexter, for those who don't know, that was a show about this sociopath who would only kill other sociopaths or only other mass murderers or something along those lines. I never really watched the show. But again, an anti-hero being elevated to glory, and we're promoting retaliation, where forgiveness is seen as a weakness, right? Let's go back to 2006. You everyone remember the Amish school children who were killed there? And a number of Amish children in a one-room schoolhouse were killed in 2006. And the grandfather the next day was overheard saying, we shouldn't have evil thoughts about this man, because the man ended up killing himself before he was able to be apprehended. And the father the same, a very Christian attribute. And I remember hearing the same thing from society. We cannot believe, we don't disbelieve that they're not forgiving them, but we just can't believe they can do it, right? We live in a society of not forgiving. Revenge is not a Christian virtue. It's not one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's the antithesis of Christian doctrine. Really, if you think about it, forgiveness is a really key Christian virtue. So again, the unsaved turn to Christians. They view God by what they see in Christians. And if we behave like Christians, we'll be a good testimony. And if that's the case, it will be an offense to the unsaved and could bring persecution. Worse, much worse, If we don't behave like Christians in a Christian manner, sadly, people judge God by the actions of Christians rather than by going to the book and judging based on what God describes himself as, right? If we're a bad testimony, we're not advancing the kingdom of God. We're not. You ever blown it? I know I have. Careless word. People know me as a Christian where I work. I work in a very ungodly place now. I've changed jobs about 6 months ago, and I really work in an ungodly place now. I haven't blown it there yet, and I'm praying that I don't, but one careless word, one slip of the tongue, one inappropriate laugh and an inappropriate joke or what have you, right? Ruins the testimony. As a matter of fact, I'm working on our clinical director right now, who's clearly not a Christian. And she doesn't know I'm a Christian, I don't think, or maybe she's picking up on my behavior, but I really come alongside her at least once a week. I have a sit-down meeting with her, and it's all about her grumbling and complaining and this and that, and I just really come alongside her and try to present Christian behavior, Christian words, and things like that, and eventually, hopefully, I'll be able to reach her for the glory of God. Amen. So people don't go to the Bible. They view us as Christians, and that's where they get their understanding of God, based on their impressions about us, how we act, how we behave, how we speak, not only on our opinions, but the manner about the way we go about expressing our opinions. Remember, sound evangelical doctrines are useless if it is not accompanied by a holy life. Okay, going back to only letting your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is our attitudes and behaviors. Let us contemplate again one final time this fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We've learned those. So, I went to Strong's Concordance. Kara is the word for joy. And as you'd expect, it means cheerfulness, calm delight, or gladness. It's mentioned 23 times in the Gospels alone, the word joy. It's also found in Acts, Romans, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John. It's pervasive throughout the New Testament, and there's a slew of it being used, of this word being used in the Old Testament. Okay? Joy is clearly an important element of our faith, being joyful, as opposed to being grumblers, complainers. We need to be happy. So, if you want to start out, we can start with Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. We'll start going through it. We're not going to go through all of them, I promise. There's a ton of them, but I do want to illustrate a point about what joy means and how it is acted out in our lives. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. And while you're turning there, if you don't have a Strong's Concordance, I strongly encourage you to have one, because, boy, it really helps you with your Bible studies and your own personal time, for sure. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Very familiar verse. We know what this chapter is about. The wise men are coming to see the child, the Savior, the King. And they were joyful about doing that. It's about the birth of Christ, this particular chapter. Verses, Matthew 13, verse 44. And you can go to these, or you can just let it resonate with you, and I can read them for you. Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all he has and buys the field. This comes from a parable. The parable is about salvation, how vital it is, how important it is, more important than anything else. As Christians, do we walk our walk? Are we joyful? I mean, it's easy to come to church every Sunday. Everyone knows us, and we're around like-minded people. A lot of Christians in here, right? And do we do it in the world, right? Is salvation more important than anything else? Is sanctification more important? Do we continue to live our Christian faith in a sanctified manner while we're in the midst of evil? Right? I recently had to fire an employee. This man, I feel bad for him. And I remember coming alongside him. I hired him for 3 weeks, and he was really eager to start the job. And his past caught up with him. And I had no choice. Actually, I didn't actually do the firing. My boss did, the CEO, but there was no recourse. He got set up, and a video came to our HR director, who's a woman, and my boss, who is a woman, and they both had to witness what was on the video. And, you know, I felt humiliated for them, what they had to view. And there was no choice but to fire him. And I even went to my boss and said, you know, I'm really sorry you had to, you actually had to, you know, look at that for the amount of time that you did. And she's like, she acted sort of like upset, but I could, she's not a Christian. I could kind of tell that she wasn't as offended about it as bad as I was. You know, she doesn't know I'm a Christian yet either, other than maybe my behavior speaks a bit where I don't curse and I don't laugh at the bad jokes and things like that. But it's a sad testimony, because really both of those women should have been very, very upset. And I don't think they're as offended as I was, you know, and I'm a Christian man. Nonetheless, sanctification, playing out your lives, and the importance of your salvation. Is it worth everything else? Are you willing to give everything up to follow Christ? Stephen did. Others have. Daniel praying in front of an open window. If you go back to the book of Daniel, and he, instead of praying in private, he prayed right out in the open so everyone could see him, right? What a wonderful thing to do, not hiding his faith, even against the edict of Nebuchadnezzar. That seems right, Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah, okay. Go to Ron as my Bible source here. Matthew 25:21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." It's also found in Matthew 23. It's the same parable. Also a picture of salvation as something is hidden from most people, but so valued that people will have it revealed to them, they are willing to give up all that they have to possess it. Well, you think about our Christian brothers in faith, how joyful they are to have scraps of paper in North Korea, Iran, Saudi Arabia, other places, Russia, China, right? One of the great ministries, I can't name the ministry off the top of my head, is the ministry that sends Bibles over to these countries. You donate their Bibles, you donate your used Bibles to them so they can get them across into dangerous lands. God bless that ministry. You know, we are living in a land where we have Bibles and concordances and Christian radio, and we can get on the internet easily with access and listen to Christian messages and podcasts, and we come to church freely, and, you know, all these types of things. It's not like that for every Christian around the world. And by the way, it's coming here. You know, there was just a poll done by Pew Research. Christianity, those who are professing to be Christians, down 12% in the last decade. We're trending in a downward direction. There will always be a remnant. There will always be a church. But the longer you stand up for Christ, in my circles of mental health, you know, it's very dangerous to take in a countering opinion on LGBTQ communities. I got to tell you, I got to be careful. And there's quite a violent backlash if I use the wrong pronoun or whatever. Right? Seriously, I have to be very careful nowadays. And it's coming. Not just to me in mental health and healthcare, it's coming to all of us. You know, there'll be a point when we'll be ridiculed for coming to church. It's definitely coming. There's a firestorm coming. It is coming. But we do so in joy. Probably most of you here are joyful to be here today. Matthew 28. So they went out quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy, just that word joy again, and ran to bring his disciples word. This is Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James the Less. Emotional response after being at the empty tomb. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being around and seeing prophecy be fulfilled? What an amazing time to live, right? He said he was going away. And there's an empty tomb. Then they have an angel speak to them, right? What an amazing time to be around Christ, right? I can't even imagine how joyful that would be. Have you thought about when you meet Jesus face to face? Will it be joyful? Yeah. Joy is a wonderful thing, and we should be joyful all the time. If we're saved, and we're saved by the power of grace through God, saved by grace, we should be joyful at all times. We really should. I stopped watching various things on television. Actually, as a matter of fact, I'm pretty much done with television. If it's not a live sporting event, I'm just not going to watch, I don't think. It brings down my joy. It really cuts into my joy. There's so much negativity, right? I don't want my joy to be robbed. Luke 1:14 is a quote from an angel of the Lord, and you will always, and you will have joy and gladness, and may many will rejoice at his birth. It's talking about Jesus' birth, joy. Luke 2:10, again from an angel, bring you good tidings with great joy. Luke 6:23, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, they revile you and cast you out of your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Leap for joy when you're persecuted. Right? Now, most of these things have to do with Jesus or salvation, something of that nature, right? Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It's where the rubber meets the road, as J. Vernon McGee used to say. I'll start with verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Count it all joy. It's easy to count it joy when you believe in Jesus and see Jesus and hear about the birth of Jesus and, salvation, which is very joyful. Is it easy to be joyful when we're in trials? Sometimes it's not. I remember, very baby Christian, less than a year for sure. And I lived here in St. Clair, and I used to drive over to 7 Telegraph every day. And I used to take 8 Mile over. And I remember, because, I had sort of a kind of a hot temper a little bit. And I remember praying for patience. And nobody instructed me, really, be careful to do that. Has anyone ever prayed for patience before? Car breaks down. And, okay. Breaks down, I'm on 8 Mile, I pull into the Art Van parking lot right there on 8 Mile and whatever, Shaner, I suppose, wait for the AAA to come. That's the kind of thing that really would put me in a surly mood. Had my Bible in the back seat, and honestly, I wasn't really upset at all. And just kind of read my Bible till the tow truck came and got me home. Coming back home, different car, less than a week later, break down on I-94 at like those curves on Metro Parkway, and I'm on the left shoulder around the curve, and it's a very dangerous situation. I was scared. I was contemplating. I pulled like right as close. I couldn't even open my door to the median. I was trying to figure out how I could climb out of the car because people are whipping around me doing whatever. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, this is really a serious situation because no one can see me coming around these curves. Prayed to God to start my car. Try it one more time. It starts, a semen traffic hits, I gun it, get over to the right lane where it dies, and I get off into the safe side of the road. I probably didn't go more than 200 yards, right? Wasn't long after that, less than a week later, I snapped my windshield wiper off, trying to put a new blade on it. Patience, right? But the Lord was showing where my heart was at, right? Now, I wouldn't say I was exactly joyful, because all those things come at a cost, but I definitely was not the same person. I was a changed individual. I was being sanctified, right? But it's a different to be joyful in their different circumstances. Let's go back to Philippians, the Philippian jailer. What did Paul do? He sang. I've always said, and I've said it from this pulpit a couple times, being chained to a jailer was not a problem for Paul. It was a problem for the jailer. Right? Shackled to Paul for 12-hour shift, and he's here presenting the gospel, and goes on to say that the guards got saved, right? That wasn't a problem for Paul. Joyful. Think of what he endured, right? So think about your walk with Christ, and it's the whole point of today. It's a little bit shorter of a message. Think about your walk and be joyful in your walk and your conduct and behavior. We cannot have a negative attitude to the world. We need to look on the bright side of things. people need to see joy coming from us. And this is just a friendly reminder to all of us to always be in prayer, to always ask God to soften our hearts when there's a non-joyful situation, to conduct ourselves in a manner, because that is how we win souls for Christ, is how we act. You know, I'll give you, I think I shared this last time, real quickly before we close. So I gave a Gideon's Bible to a very ungodly woman at my last clinic I worked at. It was the last thing I did. I put it right on her desk, and I put a little note on it, and it said, you know, I said her name, you know, would you please start with the Gospel of John, and then, you know, start then after that, go to Acts. You know, clearly she had vanity issues. Clearly she was an alcoholic. Clearly, you know, her boyfriend was a heroin dealer, and, you know, she was into pills and things like that. And I was really concerned about her, to be honest with you. So I stopped by the clinic over the summer, and she came up and gave me a big hug. We chatted and caught up, and she's sober. I'm assuming she's telling me the truth, but she's sober, and she pulled out the Bible I gave her. It was like one of the Gideon Bibles you give, like, in a hotel. It wasn't one of the small little New Testaments. It was actually one of the ones you find in the hotels. I gave her, like, the hardcover version. She still had it. She just said, thank you. I think you realized, and someone realized I needed to hear this. So I don't know if she's saved or not, but joy, giving, you know, all these fruits of the Spirit do have an impact in our behavior, right? So be joyful. Thank God for the gift of joy, because so many people are not. You know, this woman, Amanda, if you want to lift her up in prayer, is always so negative. She's lacking joy. It doesn't matter. And she's one of these people who, no matter what happens, there's been a lot of changes that's happened since I've been there. No matter what happens, she's not happy, right? So be joyful. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your heavenly scriptures. And I hope I illustrated a point to emphasize. There was a lot of scripture verses today, and we didn't even cover all of them. But just the importance of being joyful. And what a testimony it is to not be negative, which is seemingly the attitude of the day, where everyone's offended and everyone's upset. Let us be joyful in our circumstances, that we have a Savior that we can rely on, our King, our Savior. You've called us out of our sins and regenerated us, Father. How could we not be joyful? Now, given the fact that we all have challenging circumstances at times, help us have a good mindset in various trials and consider it all joy when we go through these trials, Father, and ask you to uplift us and carry us through these trials, Father, because we know at the end of the day, any born-again believer here today hearing this voice, we know our destination's heaven. We know our destination's heaven, and this is just a whiff of time, a waft of time, a vapor in time, just nothing much to this life. Help us use our time wisely to impact an unsaved world. Protect us from sin, Father. Continue to sanctify us, Father, as we live in an ungodly world and ungodly environments, Father. We, as always, Lord, we thank you so much for the grace you've had on us. We thank you for the mercy that you've had on us, Father. And we thank you for the faith you've given each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen.